We are going to be in the book of Acts this morning. And as we open up, we're going to actually be covering the book of Acts. And then from the book of Acts, we're going to be going into the book of Corinthians. And it's just a fantastic crossover at this point. Because, you know, the truth be told, how many of us just kind of feel like we get beat up? Amen. The world beats you up. Christians beat you up. You just kind of get beat up or you get beat down and things aren't good and then things are good. And then sometimes you're wondering, like, what in the world is going on? And the struggle just seems to happen and always happen. And it just like a never-ending cycle of what is up. And so this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to start in the book of Acts, and then we're going to move quickly into the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to try and have you guys out of here in time to have lunch with the lunch crowd, because everybody likes to wait in line, amen? See, I just spare you the waiting time when I keep you longer. That's all I do. And so really, I'm looking out for you. You know what I'm saying? Like your best interest I have in hand by keeping you here. And by the time you get out of here and get to the restaurant, everybody's already seated, eaten, and therefore, now think about this for a moment. If you're the first one in line, you're getting food that's been sitting there waiting on you since 10 a.m., If you're the last in line, you're getting food that they just prepared because everybody that got there before you ate the food that was prepared at 10 a.m. You see what I'm saying? So really, I'm giving you fresh food too. I mean, look at all the benefits from me keeping you here till 2 o'clock. Okay. All right, not really. So for our first-time visitors, kidding, it's technically 1:30. But it's a good day. In the book of Acts, Paul is getting ready to go through some serious hardship. A little more hardship than being late to lunch. He gets to Jerusalem, and we find in chapter 21 that he gets to Jerusalem, and then by the time we get to chapter 22, he has been arrested again, and there's some serious issues going on in chapter 22, and then he's with some of the brethren, and when he gets with some of the brethren, he's got to show them, which is amazing, because now think about this. Paul has a testimony that's been unbelievable for several years now, but when he gets to Jerusalem, he's got to show the brethren and the Jews that he's not against the law, that he is for Christ, that he's not turning people against them and what they believe and their culture, if you will, the things that they've put in their religious ceremonies. He's not turning people against that he's actually building them up and teaching them. But they are so, you know, they have been lied to, and people have come in from the outside and riled up the people from the inside against Paul. Now, of course, we don't know anything like that, do we? We don't know where that we've never experienced somebody coming against us and then lying about us and then turning somebody else against us and then having to fight this huge battle where we're sitting back and going, what just happened? That's what's going on with Paul. Am I keep cutting out here? Well, it's just me. Brain shuts off for that blip moment and I don't hear myself. And so that's what's going on. Some of you went, really? So that's what's going on with Paul. And as Paul is going into this, and he's trying to show them, and now he's got to pay these Jews. He's actually paying their price so they can get their head shaved and then go into this ceremonial process. And he's showing them, look, I'm in this. I'm with you. We're on the same side. We're on the same team. It's just kind of like our jobs may look a little bit different, but I'm still there. And as they're going through the process, he's starting to gain them, but then he has somebody rise up against him out of the crowd, and they start turning the multitude against him, and then he's arrested. Why he's arrested, nobody knows, because there's no reason for it. He's just arrested. Once he's arrested, then he gets taken in, and now he's going to get beaten. Like, Paul hasn't been beaten enough in his life. Amen. How many feel like you've been beaten enough? And yeah, well, guess what? Paul knows exactly how you're feeling, because everywhere he goes, he gets arrested and beaten. Or he gets shipwrecked. Arrested, shipwrecked, and snake bitten, and then beaten after that. And so Paul's like, really? And a matter of fact, if you remember, at one point we were reading here where Paul just said, Lord, I've had enough. Like, I can't go on. I'm just done. And then God comes in, reassures him, sets him up, makes them all, you know, like God being this great coach. Anybody ever have a coach where you're just beaten, you're downtrodden, you're ready to quit, and this coach comes along, and he builds you up, and all of a sudden you think you can take the whole team on by yourself and conquer the world all at the same time. And so you're like, yeah, let's go. Well, that's what God did to Paul. He built him up and then sent him out again. And he says, listen, I'm not going to let him kill you, but I'm going to let him beat you just a little bit more. And Paul's like, oh, it's okay, I'll take it for you, Jesus. And he goes out there, and that's exactly what happens. Well, he's back at it again. He's arrested. As he gets arrested, he goes before the authorities, and then they're start beating him, and he goes, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen? And they go, you're a Roman citizen? He goes, I sure am. I'm paraphrasing. And so... They, all of a sudden they get scared and they're like, whoa, get back from him. He's a Roman citizen because it's against the law. And then they go and they get the chief leader and he comes and he asks Paul, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul says, yes, I am. And the chief leader says, well, it cost me plenty for my citizenship. And Paul says, it didn't cost me anything. I was born a Roman citizen. All of a sudden he's saying, look, I'm above you and you're in charge. You see how this is going? And so he backs off and then he sends him to another ruler, and that ruler comes, and he's a vicious, ugly, nasty ruler, and Paul is before him, and he's speaking, and then the guy gets mad, and he says, hit him in the mouth, and when he hits him, and listen, guys, I'm taking three chapters, bringing them into 5 minutes, okay? So ride this train with me, and then we're going to jump over. And so he says, hit him in the mouth, and the guy strikes him in the mouth, and Paul looks at him, and he says, why are you hitting me? What is it? You're breaking the law and accusing me of breaking the law, and you're the one that's actually breaking the law. And that hitting literally means striking with incredible force to do damage. So it wasn't just like a backhand, you know, like mom, dad, you used to do to your kids before you'd be arrested for it. It was an actual boom, coming across to hurt him. And Paul gets mad. He calls him a whitewashed wall, kind of like the whitewashed tomb. Or you can go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel actually uses the whitewashed wall, saying, you know what? You're ugly and you're nasty, but you've been whitewashed to make look pretty, but you're still ugly and nasty on the inside. And that'd be some of you in here. And so anyway, it's like that. I'm kidding. And so Paul looks at him and says, you're like a whitewashed wall, and God will strike you for that. And this is the intensity that's going on in the process. So they're going to take him in. Paul says, hey, I want to speak to the crowd. And he goes, you want to speak to the crowd? Paul says, I want to speak to the crowd. So he starts sharing his testimony and the road to Damascus and everything that went on. And they're listening intently because he's speaking in their language, and they're shocked that he's actually speaking in their language. And then he gets to the point and he says, and God's not only made it for you Jews, but he's opened up a way to heaven for the Gentile as well. And then that brought on the hatred. Man, I'm telling you, because racism was high there, you know. And so that brings on all this hatred. And they go to beat him some more. And that takes us to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Whew! We started out in chapter 20, just so you know. Amen. I spared you all of the pain and the grief and the anguish of reading how Paul was repetitively beaten. And it's just this crazy, and it gets even crazier as it goes on. And Paul's like, you know what? I don't care the cost. I'm telling somebody about Jesus. Well, he does get a little bit downtrodden, and I imagine we would too, right? Amen. Somebody just constantly beats you, and everywhere you go, you know you're going to get a beating. After a while, you just kind of don't want to go anywhere. You think, hey, listen, the beating's over. How about I just hang out here? I'll become a recluse, and I won't tell anybody about Jesus. I guess if anybody had any right to do that, it would have been Paul. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, man, I'm going to jump out there at all cost, any cost. I'm sharing the gospel. And it cost Paul a great deal. Well, after all the beatings and all the getting up, and by the way, he had to get up in front of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and he's trying to tell them, and he's like, brethren, men and brethren, which puts him on the same level as these Pharisees and these Sadducees. Well, nobody ever did that, but Paul used to be and was still a Pharisee, and they knew that, and so he worked with these men. He had been with these men, so for him to be equal with them was not out of hand, and he's like, why are you beating me when I am just standing for the resurrected? The resurrection, I believe in the resurrection, is what you believe in, but yet you're beating me because I'm talking about it. And of course, the Pharisees are, they're in with him. The Sadducees aren't. Now, do you know the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? Are you ready? Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in heaven. They believed in God. Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. Therefore, they were sad, you see. Now you know the difference. Sadducees were today's liberal fanatics who deny God, who deny everything, and all they want to do is be bullies. And of course, we don't have any of that in our politics. But they just wanted to be bullies. They deny God, and anybody that had anything to do with God, they denied them as well and created hardship for them. Oh, kind of does sound like our government. But anyway, so that's what Paul's dealing with. He gets thrown in prison. Chapter 23, verse 11. Look at this one verse right here. It says, but the following night, this is after he was Paul was thrown into the barracks, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, when you first look at that, you kind of go, really? I got to go through this again in Rome. I just went through it in Corinth and of Ephesus and Galatia and I got to, and I here in Jerusalem and I've been shipped. And now you want me to go through this in Rome? God, really? Like, where's the mercy? Where's the compassion, right? I mean, look what he tells Paul. Read this with me again. Maybe some of you need to wake up and have some coffee. It says this. But verse 11, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Be happy, Paul. Now that you got this out of the way, you get to repeat it again in Rome. Right? I'm thinking, man, Lord, you could have been a little more compassionate with Paul than that. And realistically, he was. This be of good cheer, be of courage. Some of your versions might say. What he's saying here and what he's telling him is, this is going to pass. You're going to go to Rome, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to comfort you. And guys, what happens is we go through these trials, and I think sometimes what happens is we forget, like Paul does, because after a while, it's just like a freight train, and you see it's overwhelming and runs us over. And like God is telling Paul, listen, even through all this hardship, all this headache, all this pain, through everything that's going on, I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to comfort you. I'm still going to lift you up. I'm still going to protect you. It's almost like, look on the bright side, Paul, they didn't kill you. But Paul, I believe, in one passage says, Lord, take me home. Like, I'm ready. But what's happening here is God saying, Paul, I'm going to comfort you. And you know what? There's some of you here that you are going through some amazing trials. Some of you here, whether they're self-inflicted or you didn't ask for any of it, are going through some huge struggles. And you know, what I've learned about trials and struggles is, even the ones that I've created, and I know you guys thought I was almost perfect, but I have created some. I'm just kidding. Some of you visitors are going, we ain't never coming back here. You get into a situation, and when you're through it or you're done, you go, man, Lord, I am so sorry. And Lord, I won't do that one again until I forget how bad it was, like childbirth, when women go, I'm never having another baby. And then 3 months down the road, honey, you want to try again? I think we're ready. And of course, we do that with sin, don't we? We get in it, we get in trouble, and then we go, I'm never doing that again. And next thing you know, you're back at it. How about you, those who drank or used to drink, right? You'd go and you'd get drunk, and you'd go home and you wake up with a headache that felt like it was about out to here, and you felt horrible, because that's what drinking does to you kids. It makes you feel awful, and so I recommend you don't do it. But some of your parents and some of your friends aren't that smart yet, and they wake up and they feel awful and they'll never do it again. And then the next week they go out and they do it again. Well, what happens here is, even through all the process, whether self-inflicted or God uses that and he brings it into our life, there's a reason and a purpose for it, and God will comfort us through it. That takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Comfort in the times of trouble. Comfort in the times of trouble. And so, the reality is trouble is inescapable. We live in an evil world, a fallen world, and we will have trouble. Eliphaz, one of Job's would-be counselors, and if you've ever read the book of Job, if you had a friend like Eliphaz, you'd want to shoot him. But either way, he declares, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. In other words, it's a guarantee. You read that in Job 5:7. And then with that sentiment, Job, of course, no stranger to trouble himself, he agrees in Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. And so we see once again, and we can all relate to some degree of having turmoil in our lives. And then adding to the pain of trouble is the disturbing reality that God sometimes seems distant and unconcerned. You ever been there? You're in trouble, you're battling, and you're going, you're praying and praying and praying, and then you're going, God, where are you? Don't you care? Don't you know that I'm in this pain and I'm in this suffering and I'm in this fiery furnace and God, the heat's building and it's mounting and I can't take any more. And you wait and God doesn't answer. And then you get more upset. Now for those who really have the right relationship with God, now, and listen, you got to understand, I'm not labeling you, I'm just, and understand this, nobody really knows who you are, so don't make it obvious by a heavy sigh, okay, just I'm saying. And so what happens is, I'm just trying to protect you and help you like with lunch, I'm in your corner, and then, you know, sometimes what people do is they go, well, fine, God, you don't want to help me, I'll do it on my own, or forget it, I don't care, and you go right back into the sin that you were in because you blame God for not being there, and then you cop a negative attitude and relive everything that's taken you down again. And then you have others who say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and so I know you're God, and I'm just going to wait. I'm going to be silent. And God, I'm just going to pray through your silence. I'm going to wait through your silence. Because the reality is, sometimes God seems to take forever to answer us. And frustration, and I've been there, man. Listen, I've been driving down the road. I've had an issue that just popped up that day, or maybe even the day before, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, God, I already asked you, and I asked you, and I asked you, and you're not answering me. And so, God, what is your problem? Like, don't you know you're my father? Where's the advice? I need it. Hello? I mean, am I the only one? Let's just be honest, man. The frustration jumps in there, and Job cries out. And this is what Job says in 13:24. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Job, who was a just man, an upright man, who feared God, who shunned evil, there was not another man on the face of the earth like him, God himself says. And yet he says, God, why do you look at me as your enemy? Where are you? So I just want you to see that when you question God and you rise up and your voice gets a little perturbed and you have issues and you get an attitude, it's ungodly if you're not careful. But you can do it in a godly way. And Job, the Bible says, even through all this, that he didn't sin. So we know that Job stayed upright, and even to ask those questions are not abnormal. I want you guys to feel comfortable knowing that it's okay to ask God these questions. It's just not okay to bring accusation against God through the process. Because the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin, and he did not blame God. So I just kind of like want to set those parameters so you clearly understand them. The psalmist asked, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 10:1. And then speaking for Israel, the sons of Korah asked God, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Psalm 44:24. Listen, there are times where we just go, God, you have left me here to die. What have I done? Where are you? And it happens. The prophet Isaiah, he affirms in Isaiah 45:15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. And I find it interesting that Isaiah says, you're a God that hides yourself, but you're a Savior. It was almost like that bittersweet, and he wanted to, in frustration, speak it out, but then he also spoke the truth and said, but you're the Savior. You are God. And God, we don't understand your ways, and your ways are higher than our ways, but God, we trust you. That's a hard place to get if you are not spiritually right. David, check this out. David was what? I got to take that off. It's annoying me. David was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? But look what David says in Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And then in Psalm 22:1, he expressed his anguish in words that literally echoed the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And David even asked that question in Psalm 22:1. So as we look at this and we see godly men, godly people ask the same questions that you and I ask. Have the same frustration that you and I have. It's like, Lord. Now I want to remind you that some of the separation you created. All right, I just kind of like want to throw it. It's your problem. You created this. But some of it is not. Habakkuk, he faced a dilemma that literally tested his faith. And in a rampant distress time in Israel, of the sin in Israel, he cries out to God. Here's what he says in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. He's angry, not at God, he's angry at the sin around him. And all the trouble that's coming in on him, the violence that is there. And we might end up or be the same way as Paul was in Acts. But I want you to see that through all of that, guys, God is a God of comfort. Even in the fire, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. My glasses aren't working. What it is, it's the distance. I haven't got it down yet. I don't have bifocals. How many have bifocals? I'm just curious now. This has nothing to do with this sermon. All right. How many have transitional bifocals? Like you can't see them because you guys don't want everybody to know you're old like I am. Right? So who has regular bifocals? I got two men and a lady. All right. Well, here's where I'm at. I'm cheap. And so they said, you need bifocals. I said, no, I don't. I'll just go like that. And I'll read, right? I'll read, and then when I'm done reading, I'll look back out. Well, that hasn't, and I got real thin glasses the first time because I could look under them and you guys would never know that I had seeing problems and that age is creeping up. But now these ones are too big, and so for me to look under, I kind of got to go, and it's obvious, isn't it, right? So I don't have bifocals because I'm cheap, but I didn't realize how desperately I needed them until I found out how cheap I was. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, we see here, number one, or verse one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, which with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see here the person of comfort. That's your first one. The person of comfort. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Even though we see trials and we see tribulations and we have pressures and anxiety kind of rises up in us if we're not careful, if we haven't spent time in the Word of God, time with God, anxiety will increase more and more. I just want you to know that. God brings peace and He brings comfort. And how does He do it? He does it through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. But if there's nothing there for the Holy Spirit to pull back into your memory bank so that you can get comfort from the Word of God, you're going to struggle. If you have lack of faith and you don't believe in the God that saved you, or you believe He saved you but He can't save you through the fiery furnace like He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to have struggles. And so your relationship is the key pivotal point in this. But I want you to see the person of comfort is blessed be the God of the universe, the God of the world, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very distinguished. We know who it is because Jesus at this point has already talked about who He is, who the Father is. We read it in all the Gospels. Now we are in the epistles right here. And when you're reading the epistles, Paul says, listen, you already know who the God and the Father of Jesus Christ is. You know who He is from the Old Testament. You've learned His integrity and His character and His expectations. You've learned all about who He is. And now Jesus made it very clear. Listen, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, what is Jesus looked like, man? He was loving. He was forgiving. He healed the sick. He took care of the blind. I'm telling you, He was out there and He took care of the people. And Paul says, the God and the Father of Jesus Christ, this is who you know Him to be. So we have a clear explanation of who the God and the Father is. Which, by the way, if you don't know, you need to read your Bible because you are missing an amazing blessing, because the God and the Father of Jesus Christ, the one who took care of Him, who would never forsake Him, who would never leave Him, who gave Him everything in the world, who He is now at the right, Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father because He loved Him so much and He took care of Him so much that He loves us even that much and more because He allowed Jesus to die, His only Son, to die for you and me, that we might have life. By the way, life that we didn't deserve because we're sinful creatures and we sinned against God and we've done some atrocities and we've done things that, and if you go to Proverbs chapter 6 and the abominations that God says that are an abomination to Him, a lying tongue. Who in here has never lied? Yeah, see? That's an abomination to Him. And just the first one out of the gate, we're all guilty. And yet God says, I'm going to send My Son to die on the cross for you. This is how much I love you. Go back and read what Jesus said. Go back and read the Old Testament, because I want you to understand that I love you so much and that I'm going to be the comforter for you. Understand who God the Father is. See, I think one of the problems that we have, especially some of us in here, this is a bold question, but how many had a dad who just wasn't quite there for you? Here's the danger. When you have a father like that, you look at God the way you look at your father. Because that's what you know a dad to be. That's what you know a father to be. Listen, when I got saved, and they go, and they said, now God is your Father. And you know what I said in my mind, not out loud? I may have said it out loud. Who knows? I don't remember. It's been almost 20 years ago. I said, really? I got to go through that again? Because you know what my father was? He was a big guy with a big stick waiting on me to mess up so he could beat me over the head. And so now in my mind, I'm thinking this is what God the Father is. And then as you read and learn, you go, oh, no, this God's full of mercy. This Father loves me like nobody else. This Father's going to comfort me. This Father's going to teach me. He's going to spend time with me. He's going to love me. He wants me to spend time with Him. Whoa, this is a different Father than I'm used to. Think about that for a minute. Man, when we look at this, the person of comfort is all throughout the scriptures of who He is. Don't get lost in that. The second one is the promise of comfort. Look here in verse 4. Who conforms us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Wow. All of a sudden, we kind of see why we have problems. And we see why we have tribulations. We see why Paul had tribulations and struggles and problems. And he's the God and the Father who conforms us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. Why did Jesus go through the struggles he went through? Why was he tempted in all the ways that he was tempted? Why was he put on the cross? Why did he have to deal with people who were spitting on him and pulling his hair out and beating him? Why did he have to deal with people who cursed him and did all this vile stuff to him? Hebrews tells us so that he could be a great high priest that understands and has compassion on us because he understands. And we lose that. We forget it because if we're not careful, we forget who God is. We forget who Jesus is. And then we forget the promise of his comfort. We forget the person that comforts us. He also says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, God is a God that... I'll be honest with you, I struggle wrapping my tiny intellectual brain around all this sometimes. Does anybody else in here struggle with that? I really do, because if I fail to spend time in the Word of God, then I can't see God accurately. Because I start thinking in the flesh. And what's the flesh, man? The flesh is weak. The flesh has issues. Okay, maybe I'm the only one that has issues. The flesh, listen, and the flesh goes back to what's comfortable and what we know every time inevitably. And I'm just going to tell you, what's comfortable and what we know is not always good. And yet we will go there if we're not careful. The next point. The purpose of comfort, we read that in 1:4. The purpose is to grow us so that we can comfort others. And then in 1:5, we see the parameters of comfort. Look at this in 1:5. In 1:5 it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The parameters is Christ. And our sufferings are going to come. And by the way, some of them are going to be pretty severe. Some of you have battled cancer. Some of you are battling cancer. Some of us in here, we're going to end up with cancer, and we just don't know it yet. The odds are I think, like 1 in 6 right now ends up with cancer. So one of us in here is going to have a struggle at some point with it. We've been injured physically, emotionally, mentally. I mean, people have hurt us physically, emotionally, mentally. We've hurt ourselves physically, emotionally, mentally. And then we gotta deal with it all. And try to make sense of it and try to put the pieces together and try to come out victorious, because we all want to be victorious in our walk. We all want to unload the burden and unload the heaviness and unload what sin has done to us. We all want to get rid of it. But we have to understand the parameters. In order to get rid of it, it's only through Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. It's the only answer. And I've had people go, don't give me that Jesus and Bible and God stuff. I just want you to help me. And I go, how can I help you when you won't receive it? And even Christians go, I don't want to hear that. But the reality is, we have the promise of comfort, we have the person of comfort, we have the purpose of comfort, we have the parameters of comfort, if we will just accept that we need Jesus. Peter stated the conditions for receiving God's comfort in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 6. If you'll pull that up, guys, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 6. And as Peter, he states these conditions, and he's saying, listen, this is for you. And if you'll grab hold of this, and by the way, everything is conditional with God except for salvation. Once, and you go, what's that mean? What? Listen, salvation is free. It's offered to us, given to us. All we have to do is believe and receive. After that, God says, I'll do this when you do this. I'll do this if you do that. When you do this, I'll do this. And if you do it this way, I'll do it that way. And so there's always, everything after that becomes conditional. Not conditional because God says, my love is conditional, or conditional because God says, okay, now I own you and you're mine. I'm going to do whatever I want with you. But it's conditional because he says, listen, if you want the blessing, I'm going to give you this. And some of us say, well, that's unfair. But we do the same thing with our children, don't we? So does that mean you're unfair? No, there's a purpose, and there's a growing process. And God says, listen, here's what it is. Well, in 1 Peter 4, 6 through 12, it says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. By the way, the love of the brethren really helps the healing of the hurting. Let's never forget that. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone, and by the way, that just means if you're going to speak to somebody, you speak because you spent time with God, so you have something godly to give. Don't just give your advice because not everybody's interested in what you have to say. But they could be interested in what God has to say. I know that just hurts some of you, but it's okay. It says, if anyone ministers, I have to be reminded of that as well. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. There you go, that's speaking from God. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So he sets it up and he says, listen, you want to receive God's comfort, this is what it's going to require: walking in godliness, being godly, spending time with God so that you can administer the gift God has given to you. And by the way, expect the fiery trial because it will come. But when it comes, I've already given you the tools for success, so hang in there. See, God is awesome. I mean, by the way, I heard awesome. I was watching a TV show the other day, and this grown adult uses the word awesome, and another grown man was sitting next to him, and he goes, don't use that word again. You're a grown man. That's for kids. And I thought, I'm a kid. So I'm going to use it because I don't know another word to describe God. And he gives us everything that we need. And he says, listen, if you do all this, when that fiery trial comes, there's going to be comfort with it. There's going to be victory with it. And then you can go and help somebody else have victory and comfort them through it. God says, I've given you all things. And if we'll just grab hold of it. And so the next point that we're going to look at is the power of comfort. Look here, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even above life. Now let's back up and read it again. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, he's talking to the Christian, of our trouble. He says, I want you to know what's going on in our life, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Listen, and also above strength, to the point where we just wanted to die. Paul is telling us telling the church at Corinth, man, sometimes it's just so heavy that you want to die. And listen, I'm in there. I understand. I'm right there with you. Sometimes it is just beyond me to handle it. I don't know how people without Christ go through the struggles they go through. I'll be quite honest with you. I really don't. I cannot grasp it. I have had the strength of God so long now that I have I've almost forgotten what it's like to be without Him. I guess because I haven't had to think about being without Him for 20 years. You know? God is so good. So then he goes on in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He says, you know what? We wanted to die, but it wasn't about us. It was about God. And when we start investing and forgetting about us and holding on to God again, because he's the one who raises from the dead, he's telling you about the empowerment or the power of God. God can deliver you. He can deliver you from death, any kind of death, emotional, mental, physical. He can deliver you from all and any kind of death, and that's what Paul's making very clear to us. And then in 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Look at this verse. Oh, my God. Okay. If I don't grab hold of myself, I'm going to get too excited to go Bapticostal and scare some of you. Okay, look what's going on here in 10. First, Paul says, man, we were so distressed that we just wanted to die. Man, this is so heavy. The burdens are heavy. The beatings are heavy. The people hating me is heavy. Everywhere I go, nobody wants me around. It is heavy, heavy, heavy. I am like the redheaded stepchild. No offense, baby, my wife. And so, you know, it's just, some of you didn't even appreciate that. And so he says, it's so heavy that we just wanted to die. But look what he says in 10. That they trust not in themselves, but in God, in 9, who raises the dead, who delivered us, if you notice it was already done, God's delivered them from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So he delivered us, he does deliver us, and he'll deliver us in the future because God is always with us. He is the God of comfort and he will always deliver us as long as we are his children and we are his children throughout eternity. Therefore, he'll always deliver us. Listen, Paul says there is no reason to be distressed, and when we got our mind off of the pain and the suffering and we put it back on God, that's what he said in 9, all of a sudden he realized God has delivered us from everything yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Man, we just grab hold of this God who has the power to comfort us. And then that brings us to the perpetuity of comfort. Look here in 1:10. Will still deliver us. I think we forget, you know, and I'll be honest with you. When I first got saved, I would look at it as, I better do good, because if I mess up, God's going to beat me up. I better do good, because if I mess up, God's going to beat me up. And then I'd mess up and go, right? Oh, okay, he let me go on that one. Whew, like I got away with it, you know? And so I'd go through life like that in my first few years of being saved, and then I would talk with people and counsel people and go, and it always seemed like I would say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this and you got to do that. When the reality is, here's what you got to do. You got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep that verse in perspective and practiced, you'll keep God in perspective. I think the problem is we get so caught up with ourselves that we forget God is there and forever there and always there. God loves us. Now don't get me wrong. If you mess up, he says, I'm your father, and any father worth his salt is going to do what? Spank his children, right? Discipline them. We'll use the word discipline. Discipline his children. Sometimes it looks like a spanking. Sometimes it looks like you're grounded. And sometimes it looks like you're just going to go home for the rest of your life. But God still says, I'm going to be there. So don't think that because you sin that God's going to say it's okay, because he's not. But also, I don't want you to have the wrong idea of God either, because he will deliver us if we repent. And we have to repent. And so it brings us to the last point, verse 11. I think that's the last one, right? We're on the last one? Yes. The participation of comfort. And you go, what do you mean the participation of comfort? Look here in verse 11. In verse 11, he talks about how God delivered him, and God does deliver him, and God will always deliver him. And then he goes into verse 11 and he says, you also, who's he writing to? Church of Corinth. So who's he talking to? Church of Corinth. And he says here in 11, you also, helping together in what? In what? Prayer. Our participation, guys, is prayer. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul says God delivers us, but it didn't happen without your help. Guys, if you want to comfort a hurting friend or family member, a hurting church member, pray for them. Pray for them. And don't just throw it out there, oh, I'll pray for you. And you know good and well you're not going to pray. It's just a word you're throwing out there, and you're just wasting their time and yours, and you created an expectation that you're not willing to fulfill. Don't do that. So what you do is say, I'll pray for you, and the minute you hang up that phone, you pray for them. Or better yet, instead of saying, I'll pray for you, let's pray now. Before they leave, let's pray now. Prayer is powerful. I sent out a text the other day that said, we don't need the greater work. Prayer is the greater, or don't pray for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Something like that. Because prayer is the most powerful thing, the most influential thing that you can do. I remember about 4 years ago, I was man, things were going good. Life was good. Not that it's not good now, but you understand what I'm saying. And then God brought humility in my life very quickly. Praise God, it wasn't through any act or action. It was just the Holy Spirit going, whoa, hey, knucklehead, listen. And I went, yes, Lord. He said, the only reason that you're doing what you're doing is because of the prayers of others going out for you. And I've never forgot that. I realized the only reason this church is here and that I am your pastor is because of the prayers of others that have put out on my behalf before God. And some of you, the only reason that you're being blessed is because of the prayers that God has answered for somebody else on your behalf. I'm telling you, prayer is powerful. Prayer is our participation, and prayer changes lives. Prayer invites God. Prayer brings us to God. Prayer opens up the heavens. Prayer, man, prayer just excites and ignites everything going on around us. And your participation, my participation, is crucial in everything. God wants to hear from us. I want you to think of somebody that you can pray for. Somebody that's going through struggles, or maybe just somebody that you just want God just to touch. They're not going through struggles. And pray for them. Think of somebody who's a lost soul that needs Jesus. Pray for them. And I'm going to tell you, you're putting them in a position that, yeah, they get saved, and then all of a sudden fiery trials come because Satan's all worked up and upset because he lost another one. But man, you're bringing in a God that's just all-powerful, all-loving, almighty, all-concerned, all-comforting on your behalf and on mine. Let's not forget that even though Paul went through the trials, he never went through them alone. And nor do we. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you and love you, and Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, you are so awesome, and yet sometimes we're so forgetful of that. Lord, you're a God that wants to comfort us and love us and protect us, deliver us, teach us. And Lord, sometimes we think we know better and we don't want that. And yet, Lord, you never give up on us. Lord, you just keep coming back and showing us how much you love us and comforting us through the pain and the hardship, reminding us, Lord, that we need to hold on tightly to you. And Lord, I am ever so thankful for that. For those of you that are here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And some of you say, well, I don't even know if I know Jesus as my Savior. I want to help you there. And I'll ask this question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And if you're sitting there and you're going, I think so, I've been a good person, according to the Bible, you're not going to heaven. And so, for those of you here today who say, I need to assure my salvation, there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. And so if you want to see the Father, if you want to go to heaven, I want you to pray this prayer. But now understand, the words don't save you. It is your heart condition that saves you. Where you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you believe in your heart that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. The Bible says if you believe that, then that faith is salvation. And so I want you to pray this prayer with me. And again, the prayer is just kind of like that map to guide you through the process. And it gives you a day to remember the day you prayed the prayer. If you wish to receive Jesus as your Savior, because until you do that, you'll never have the comfort of God. You will only be deceived by Satan if you think you do. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I have already admitted that I've lied at some point in my time. And I recognize that that one lie is sin, and sin separates me from you. And so today, Lord, I repent of that sin. I ask you to forgive me, and today I give my life to you. Today I invite Jesus to take control of my life from here on out. Today I surrender. I surrender to you, Father in heaven.